Shall we pray? Lord, as the prophet in the last portion there looks forward to the day of great tribulation and the covering for your people, and as we look at the earth in which we live, Lord, and we see the tragedies and we see the many things that are distressing to us, we thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of all of the distress of the world, we can be kept in perfect peace if we will just keep our minds stayed upon you. Lord, there is such a temptation to look around at our situation and thus be overwhelmed by the problems that exist. And so, Lord, help us that we might keep our minds and our hearts fixed on you, that we might, O Lord, know your perfect peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, as Paul exhorts them, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." The world in which we live is filled with problems, pressures that create stress. The financial pressures now that Christmas is over and we have to face the consequences of what we did. The increased payment on the Visa card. But so many financial pressures are upon a person, and with so many there is that trying to balance the budget, trying to make all of the payments that are due. And especially if you have to take off work for illness or something of that nature, the increased financial pressures, they can weigh a person down. When you realize that you have bills that you cannot pay, and you try to figure out just how that you can best balance things to keep the creditors happy, and yet realize that you are unable to make all of the payments. I have a grandson who married not too long ago, and he finally sat down with his wife to figure out the budget, and they realized that they're only $575 a month short of all of the payments that they have to make. And that doesn't include the food that they have to buy during the month. And so they spend a lot of time eating at his dad's house. And it's amazing how we can get ourselves over our head in debt, and then the pressures of how then to deal with the financial problems that do arise. The social pressures, the strained relationships. They've misunderstood what we said, and now they're upset, and they're not returning our calls, and we know that they're not happy. And we feel the strain of this relationship that seems to have gone sour. The pressures of trying to get the kids to school in the right clothes. You know, if they don't have the right make of tennis shoes, then they're sort of on the out. And if the boys' pants aren't just baggy to the point of ugliness, and, you know, you see them as they leave the house in these baggy, ugly pants, and you think, please, what's happening? You know, and you try to tell them, you know, to be neat and all, but they just don't want to listen. You don't understand the pressure at school if they, you know, are wearing the wrong kind of clothes. Of course, what's new? When I was in high school, it was dirty corduroys. And the dirtier, the better. I used to have to hide them from my mom so she wouldn't wash them. And the ultimate was when you could just get out of them and stand them in the corner. And they had so much filth, they would just stand up and not collapse, you know. And so it is, I guess, just something that continues through time as these smart teenagers wonder why their parents are so stupid, you know. And that creates pressures and stress within the home. The husband and wife relationships and the problems and the stresses that arise in those relationships. So much today to cause anxiety. We are anxious for our children's safety. We read of the drive-by shootings, and we realize that it's dangerous for them to even be riding home many times on their bicycles. You never know if some crazy kid might go by in a car and take a pot shot at them. And it is anxiety. We wait for them to get home. I know that when our kids were teenagers, every time we would hear a siren near our house, Kay was sure it was one of the kids. And I mean, it was just that anxiety. You know, they're not home. And of course, we lived right near Dover Drive, where so many of the ambulances went by. And Kay was just sure that, you know, that's one of the kids, that, you know, they're not home yet. And actually, we had stopped one afternoon at the market on our way home and just needed a couple of items. So I ran in and Kay waited in the car. And so I came out of the store with the basket, and I had a couple of bags full, and Kay was gone. But while I was in the store, I heard this noise of the siren going by and all, and I thought, what did I say? I thought we were on good terms when I went in, you know. What happened, you know? She deserted me. I mean, she's not here. So I pushed the basket to the edge of the parking lot and got the two bags of groceries in my arm and started to hike on home. I was down the street a couple blocks, and Kay came up in the car, and I said, "What in the world happened, you know?" And she said, "As the fire engine went by, I heard on their radio, they gave the address as 715 St. James." Well, that happens to be our address. And so she heard that on the, you know, finally it happened. I mean, it was something that you know, it did apply to the family issue, and Kay was off to see if the kids were safe, because here's a fire engine and she hears our address being announced on their radio as they're going by. And fortunately, the kid next door had cut down a eucalyptus tree that knocked down a power line and started a grass fire in their backyard, but it was right next door to our house. But the kids were safe. They were out watching the firemen put the fire out. And but, you know, anxiety. There are so many things that create anxiety. The anxiety that we have because of the trash that is being planted in the minds of our children, wondering what will be the long-term effect of this. As the prophet Hosea said, they have sown the wind and they are going to reap the whirlwind. And so many times you read of statistics. If a child, watches 4 hours of television a day, by the time they're at 16 years old, they've seen so many thousands of murders and so many thousands of rapes and all of this kind of stuff on TV. And that junk going into their minds, we become anxious as we wonder just what kind of a detrimental effect is this going to have upon our children. The music that they listen to with the horrible lyrics and the suggestions that are given to them through the lyrics of the popular music. The easy access to drugs, the permissive attitude towards sex. These things all cause great anxiety as far as our children are concerned, watching them grow up and wondering just how they're going to turn out with all of the pressures of the world that is being placed upon them day after day. Then there's anxieties in our workplace. There are rumors that there are going to be layoffs in 1998. Will that affect me, and how will that affect me? Pressures from top management that are wanting more production when already you're working at peak capacity. And one might well ask, is peace possible in a day and an age in which we live? With all of the pressures of modern society, is it actually possible to have peace? Well, Paul gives to us here a key for peace, the secret. First of all, he said, be careful for nothing. Now, that word careful can be best understood if you sort of reverse it and say, be filled with care for nothing. Careful. Don't be full of care. Many people are full of care. They are worried about everything. And my heart goes out to those people who are worriers, who are always able to see the dark side of every situation and live in constant worry. There are people who are just inveterate worriers. I actually had a woman who was one of these inveterate worriers. And she came to church one Sunday, and she seemed that particular Sunday to be especially distressed. And so I said, what's wrong now? And she said, things are going so great, I'm worried that things are going to just fall apart because it's going so good, you know. Well, you got to worry about something, I guess, if you're a worrier. And when there's nothing to worry about, then you worry that there's nothing to worry about. Surely some calamity is going to befall you. But Paul is saying, be careful or be filled with care. Oh, for nothing. Don't be full of care. He might phrase that, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. There is in Hebrew an interesting phrase that I like. It's lolidog, and it means not to worry. It's good. Just not to worry. Lolidog. It'll be all right. Worry doesn't solve the problems, but generally makes them to appear to be worse than they actually are. Worry is not constructive, but it is very destructive. Jesus spoke about the folly of worrying about the material things of life. And he said that the worry doesn't change or help matters. He said, which of you, by worrying about being so short, can add 18 inches to your height? I mean, you can sit and worry all day long. I'm too short. I'm so short. And all of the worry in the world won't make you taller. And so all of the worry is just a useless expenditure of energy in worrying about something that over which really you don't have much control. Jesus said that worry was something that was indigenous to the pagans and the heathens. After all of these things, do the heathen seek? He chided Martha because she was worried about so many things. Her care in the kitchen, wanting to make sure that everything was just perfect, you know, that it would be served just perfectly, that the food would all come out just right, and worried about those things. And Jesus chided Martha for that. Rather than worrying, Paul said, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, by prayer and supplication. How much is everything? Everything. We should pray about everything. The Bible says, cast all of your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. The psalmist said, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. Pray about everything. Now, those things that are creating care, those things that would fill you with care, rather than being filled with care, take those things that create the care and make them your prayer. When you wake up at night and your mind turns on and you start thinking about these issues that create these anxieties and fears in your heart, as they come into your mind, rather than dwelling on them, just start praying about them. Rather than trying to figure out, oh, what can I do? How can I solve this? Oh, my, you know, just start praying about it. Use that as your prayer topic. And just take it to the Lord in prayer. Praying about everything. Placing it in His hands. Asking for His help. Taking your cares and making them your prayers. That song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, the lyrics of that one verse, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We forfeit the peace that we could have. We carry unnecessary pain because we don't bring it to the Lord and make it an issue of prayer. In everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And of course, you've noted that I left out with thanksgiving. And that was deliberate. Because I believe that we need to be thankful for everything also. That it's a separate issue than the prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, yes. But I think that we need to be thankful for all things. In fact, the scripture tells us, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, how can I be thankful for all things? How can I be thankful that I've just been laid off and the bills are mounting? And there doesn't seem to be such a need for my specialty right now. It seems to be the market is full. How can I be thankful for that? I can only be thankful for that if I realize that as a child of God, all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. If I'm not aware of that, then I'm prone to be in despair. I'm prone to become very anxious because it doesn't look good. But if I'm a child of God, I know that all things are working together for good because I love God. He's called me according to His purpose. I know that God controls my life and that nothing happens to me but what God in His sovereign love has allowed to happen for a good purpose. Now, the problem is, of course, I can't always see yet the purpose of God in the situation. I don't see the full cycle. As Peter said, we have a problem because we don't see that which is far off. All we see is the immediate, that which is right before me. I'm interested in today and how I feel today and how it affects me right now. And because I'm so prone to be interested in the moment rather than in the eternal, I can't always see the plan or purpose of God. It hasn't gone full cycle yet. And so oftentimes I'm actually complaining to God over the very things that I should be rejoicing because God's working out His eternal plan in my life. It could very well be that God has a tremendous job for you with much better pay, much better working conditions. But you weren't looking for it. You weren't open to it. You were caught in a rut in the job that you were on. And so God shakes and rattles your cage. You get a termination notice. And you go into this big, frenzy and all. What are we going to do? Oh, help, and God, where are you? And all this kind of stuff. And God's just got your attention. Now you're looking. And now He'll lead you to that better job, better working conditions. And, in a month from now, you'll say, wow, you can't believe what happened to me. The job I've got now, Thankful for everything. Because God is on the throne. And God loves you and He's watching over you. And nothing has happened but what God doesn't have good intentions and good purposes to work out through these things. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, be anxious for nothing, be prayerful about everything, and be thankful for all things. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. One thing that the world can't understand is the wonderful peace that you can have in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. This past week, I received a letter from a worker in one of the hospitals concerning a lady that is there who is dying, who is now down to about 70 pounds, doesn't have long to go, but is in such a joyful, beautiful spirit that the doctors and the nurses go into her room just to be encouraged and lifted. She radiates with the joy of the Lord and the love of Jesus. And though she is in these circumstances of failing health, yet her life so radiates the joy of the Lord that the whole hospital is talking about how wonderful it is. Though she's going to be dying almost at any time, yet her attitude is so beautiful. She has such peace. She has such joy that it's just amazed all of them, the doctors and the attendants that are there at the hospital. And they wrote the letter to me of just sharing with me what an absolute blessing this woman is. How they've never seen anything like it in their lives. The peace of Christ that passes human understanding. A person who doesn't know the Lord just doesn't understand how you can have such peace when it seems like your world is crumbling around you. And many times they get upset. They say, "Don't you know what's happening?" "Yeah, I know." "Well, why aren't you worried?" "Because I've prayed about it." "You've prayed about it?" They don't like that. "Yes, the Lord's going to take care of it." "Oh, come on now. You know, the Lord helps those who help themselves." You know, and they're trying to give you all of this stuff, you know. They just don't understand the peace that a Christian can have in the midst of adversity, in the midst of great trial. The world today just isn't prepared to cope with tragedy. Have you ever noticed how that whenever there is some tragic event that takes place, immediately they bring in all of the psychologists and the counselors to counsel the people, to walk them through the trauma and all, you know, of this experience you've just had. And they feel, you know, people aren't able to cope with these things, so you need help now. You need someone to just walk you through this. When we were in Israel this year, we were in the bus coming down the street there in Tel Aviv, and I saw this car coming on a side street. They had a stop sign, but it was obvious they didn't see it or whatever. They were coming right through the stop sign, and I realized, you know, this split second, you realize they're going to hit this bus. And sure enough, they did. They were traveling about 40 miles an hour and never put on the brake, just co-whammed right into the bus. And the inertia of the speed of the automobile was such that they hit the bus at the front end, and then the car spun with the inertia coming forward, and it hit the bus the second time in the rear end of the bus, totaled the car completely. The lady in it was injured. But there was a psychologist who was passing by on the street, and she came up to the bus driver and gave her card, said, "I'm a psychologist. Do any of the people on the bus need counseling?" And the bus driver said, "Anybody need counseling?" We said, "No, we're all praising the Lord. He protected us." Actually, she hit the bus right at the wheel, the front wheel, right under Kay. Kay was sitting right above the wheel, and right under the wheel, the car hit. But that's the strongest place on the bus. You got the whole axle and all there. And so, though it wiped out the car, it only wiped out the hubcap. And because it hit all of that steel. And when it spun and hit it the second time, it hit at the rear wheel. And again, at the place of the strength of the bus with your axle and all. You see, with those buses, they have these large undercarriage luggage racks. Had she hit just at, of course, milliseconds or whatever they, nanosecond, just later, it would have been... It would have been in the middle of the bus, And there's no strength there, just the doors of the and she would have come right on into the bus and would have lifted seats and people would have been injured. And so here we are marveling over God's glorious protection. Just, you know, hit the bus right at the spot where the bus was strong and didn't do it. We actually kept on the same bus and drove away from the thing. But we were rejoicing because we could see God's hand of protection on us. We didn't need counseling. We needed someone to lead our praise, you know, to the Lord for his goodness and for his watchful care over his children. The peace of Christ, which passes human understanding, will keep your heart. The Bible tells us that just before the Lord comes again, that the earth will be going through such great upheaval that men's hearts will be failing them for fear of things that are coming upon the earth. It is interesting that heart failure is one of the major causes of death today in the United States and in the world. One of the major causes of death is heart failure, men's hearts failing them for fear. You see, worry and stress are bad for your heart. And these people that are constantly under stress and are constantly worrying, it's bad on their hearts, and many hearts failing people for fear of the things that are coming to pass. Interesting that in the Gulf War, when the Iraqis were shooting their Scud missiles towards Israel, the only deaths were from heart attacks. People who were fearful when they heard these missiles going off and died of heart attacks. No one was killed as a result of the missile itself. That is, exploding and collapsing their house. No one was killed by that, but they were killed by the fear. The heart failure. Because of what was happening and coming to pass. It will not only keep your heart, but the peace which passes human understanding will keep your mind. The prophet Isaiah wrote, and we read it this morning, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." If you focus on your problem, it will only seem to get worse. If you focus on yourself, it will only lead you to despair and hopelessness. If you focus on the Lord, you will experience the perfect peace of God, which passes human understanding. As we prepare to enter a new year, with all of the uncertainties, we don't know what the new year is going to hold. We don't know what it will bring to us as far as pain or tragedy or sorrow or suffering. We don't know what it might bring to our nation. As far as the economy, there are so many of these unknown quantities. But what a great scripture to take with us as we begin a new year. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what comes, I'll not worry. I'll cast all my cares upon him because I know he cares for me. And nothing will happen but what God has allowed it to happen. And if he has allowed it to happen, then he has a good purpose for it. And so I will rest confidently in the purposes of God and in his love. Father, we thank you that though the mountains be removed and cast in the midst of the sea, we need not fear. For Lord, you are with us to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to see us through any and all exigencies of life. And so we receive from you that perfect peace that passes human understanding. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? I have, of course, been talking to the body of Christ, the believers, this morning. For only they are capable of knowing that peace. If you're trying to live apart from Christ and make it on your own, then you've got a lot to worry about. But if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you have nothing to worry about because he is going to work out his perfect plan in each of our lives. And so we just wait for him to unfold that plan and purpose. I pray that this new year will be a year of tremendous spiritual growth, that each of you will come to a deeper, richer relationship with Jesus than you have ever known or ever thought was possible. That you'll come to that place of such total commitment of yourself and your circumstances to him, that you will be freed from the pressure and the strain of worry and fear and anxiety. But you'll come to know God's love and be so assured in that love, that perfect love that the Bible says will cast out all fear. Because fear has torment. And he who fears is not yet perfected in that love. And I pray that you might be perfected in God's love in this coming year. May it be the greatest year for all of us thus far. And of course, I pray that it will be the year that the Lord will come for his church and take us home. I'd love to celebrate our next Christmas in heaven. To be with the Lord together in his eternal kingdom. And I'm looking forward to his kingdom coming to earth. Our prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And oh, how I pray that today. Lord, may your kingdom come. May you rule in our hearts and lives this year.